Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have ordained praise. We thank you that we can come and we can lift up that name which is above all names. And Lord, you have said, at that knee, at that name, every knee shall bow. Lord, we'd ask that you would be with us this morning as we examine your word. May you teach us afresh. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Question authority is a popular slogan, often used on bumper stickers, t-shirts, sometimes even on graffiti. The slogan was popularized by a controversial psychologist, Timothy Leary, although some people have suggested that the idea behind the slogan can be traced back as far as the ancient Greek philosopher Socrates. One of the most influential icons in the counterculture movement, which formed in the late 1960s out of the opposition to the Vietnam War, Leary gained influence among much of the youth by advocating the use of LSD, which had been criminalized by the United States in 1966, as a way to escape from the burdens of society. Following the Watergate scandal, which resulted in the resignation of President Nixon and the conviction of several officials in his administration, the slogan, "Question Authority," arguably became the most accepted form of ideology among baby boomers. But this idea is not new to our country in the 1960s or 70s. In fact, in the 1620s and 1630s, a conflict between Puritans and James I, who was King of England, was also head of the Church of England, escalated to the point where the state church in England prohibited Puritan ministers from preaching. In the church's view, the Puritans represented a national security threat because their demands for cultural, social, and religious reforms undermined the king's authority. Unwilling to conform to the Church of England, many Puritans found refuge in the New World, right in the area near where we are worshiping today. Over a century later, in the early 1770s, patriots dropped their previous insistence that Parliament was sovereign over the American colonies, but simply lacked the authority to impose internal taxes. In 1836, the House of Representatives passed the Pinckney Resolutions. The first of these stated that Congress had no constitutional authority to interfere with slavery in the states, and the second that it ought not to do so in the District of Columbia. And more recently, in the last year, we have seen increased activism from those decrying systemic and institutionalized racism and social injustice to those who claim that mitigation measures imposed by the state and local officials in an attempt to stop the spread of a global pandemic are examples of government overreach. It all comes down to one word: authority. In this morning's passage, we're going to see those who challenged the authority of Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 20, and we will examine verses 1 through 8. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say, 'From man,' all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. This is God's word. We see, as the heading at the top of this section of Scripture states, the authority of Jesus challenged. This incident is also recorded by Matthew in chapter 21 and Mark in chapter 11. We need to understand the context in which this incident is occurring. The final section of the Gospel of Luke begins at Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Luke describes Jesus' final week before the cross, beginning with the triumphal entry in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which we see in chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, which is why our return to worship this morning was "All Glory, Laud, and Honor," which traditionally we sing on Palm Sunday. As Jesus drew near to the city of Jerusalem, he wept over the city because of the coming judgment on people who refused to repent of their sin and believe. And we see that in chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. And the following day, Monday, Jesus returned to the temple and physically drove out the merchants who were selling their wares and obscuring people's access to the Lord. And we see that in chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. And these actions enraged the religious leaders. In fact, at the end of verse chapter 19, we read, "And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." So that brings us to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20, where we see the question of the rulers. Tradition holds that he drove the merchants out of the temple on Monday. Therefore, when it says in verse 1, "one day," as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, based on the other events which are spelled out in the scriptures that occurred in Holy Week, today's passage probably refers to Tuesday. Jesus went back to the temple to teach the people, and while he was doing so, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?" The religious leaders wanted to know who authorized Jesus to cleanse the temple and to teach the people. After all, Jesus had not been to any rabbinical school. He had not been set apart by them, and he didn't have any approved credentials to do what he did. So the rulers wanted to know by what authority he did these things. In Greek, the word authority in verse 2 is exousia, which means the power of authority, meaning influence, and of right or privilege. This is the same word authority which is used in Romans chapter 13, where we are encouraged to submit to the authorities over us. It is helpful to understand that the religious leaders in Jesus' day constantly quoted authorities to back up their teaching. Their teaching was typically a citation of other authorities to substantiate their point. They would say, "Rabbi Daniel says, and Rabbi Judah acknowledges, but Rabbi Simeon also permits," and so on. But Jesus did not teach this way. You may remember that during the Sermon on the Mount, from when Pastor Scott covered the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus repeatedly taught, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Jesus' authority did not rest on other human teachers. His authority came directly from God himself. The rulers, of course, were trying to trap Jesus. They wanted him to affirm that he was not authorized by one of their approved institutions to do what he was doing. If he affirmed that, then he would be discredited in the eyes of the people that were hanging on his every word. But Jesus saw through their trap, and he posed a brilliant counter question to them. And we see in verses 3 and 4 the counter question of Jesus. Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" This was ingenious. Jesus wanted them to affirm to the people what they thought about John the Baptist. Jesus wanted them to say, who authorized John's ministry? Was John self-appointed? Or was he authorized by God to proclaim a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Remember in Luke chapter 1, the angel of the Lord said to Zechariah, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Well, that brings us to the dishonest answer of the rulers in verses 5 through 7. The religious leaders discussed it with one another, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." The problem for the rulers was that John was extremely popular with the people. Enormous crowds of people were baptized by John for the forgiveness of their sins. But the religious rulers refused to do so. Earlier in Luke 7, he wrote, "When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John." And then Luke continues and says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So now, in the midst of the crowds in the temple, it would be foolish to say that John's authority was self-derived. On the other hand, if the religious leaders affirmed that John's authority was from God, then they were admitting that they were wrong in having rejected John's baptism. So, they answered that they did not know where it came from. The religious leaders were such cowards. If they truly believed that John's authority was self-derived, they should have said so, regardless of the personal cost. But they would not do so. Their response was disingenuous. The watching crowd could likely tell that they were exposed as liars and frauds. Thabiti Anabiwe, pastor at Anacostia River Church in southeast Washington, D.C., says, "They don't know because they don't want to know. They don't want to say John's baptism was from heaven because they rejected John. They don't want to say it was from man because all the people recognized John as a prophet from God. They were stuck between conviction and cowardice. They were trying to control the spin." Which brings us to verse 8, the concluding response of Jesus. "And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Jesus knew that the religious leaders were trying to trap and destroy him. But he also knew that his time had not quite arrived. And so he would not answer them directly. And they would have to wait for another time to try and trap him. When Jesus refused to name his authority, interestingly, They did not forbid him to speak no further. They just withdrew in defeat. Anil Biwe goes on to say, "Beloved, this is a stunning scene. With one question, the Lord Jesus Christ exposed the spiritual emptiness of Israel's religious authorities. If you don't know where your authority comes from, then you can't truly have it yourself." By that one question, the Lord demonstrated that all of Israel's religious authorities were unqualified to question his authority. If they couldn't tell the difference between a prophet and a mere man, how could they judge the Son of God when he came? When we encounter Jesus, we meet one with unquestionable authority. Mere men cannot challenge the Lord's right and ability to teach and rule. Having analyzed the challenge to Jesus' authority, we should respond in repentance and faith. But for a culture in which questioning authority has been ingrained from a young age, there may be a lack of closure with Jesus' answer in verse 8. When we studied this passage with the teens and the student impact a few weeks ago, there was dissonance. One even suggested that Jesus' answer was a bit rude or almost snarky. To those who are unsettled by Jesus' response, or lack thereof, I would urge you to continue to read the account in the life and ministry of Jesus during that final week before the cross. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells the parable of the two sons. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." And then also we read both in Matthew as well as in Mark and in Luke that Jesus tells the parable of the tenants. Starting with verse 9 of chapter 20, "And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus was saying that God sent prophets to his people, and they treated them wickedly. For example, we know that the prophet Elijah was driven into the wilderness by the king. According to tradition, the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. The prophet Zechariah was stoned to death near the altar, and John the Baptist was beheaded. So it is no surprise that Stephen said to the religious leaders in Acts 7, just before his stoning, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Jesus' point was that Israel's leaders had become successful from the fruit of the vineyard, and they wanted to keep the bounty for themselves. However, God's prophets were a threat to their profitable status, and so they constantly got rid of the prophets. Eventually, after many servants had been sent and wickedly mistreated, the owner of the vineyard sends his son. The tenants may have thought that the man was dead and that the son was coming to claim his inheritance. In those days, the tenant farmers could claim the land for themselves if the owner had died. So the tenants believed that if they killed the son, they would be able to keep the vineyard for themselves. Jesus' point in the parable is that the leaders would go as far as murder in order to maintain their position, status, and authority. And that is exactly what the leaders of Israel did just a few days later. They killed the Son of God. They put him to death because he was a threat to their position, status, and authority. One aspect of this parable that we should not miss is the persevering love of the Father. Even though Israel turned its back on God, he persisted in love. One prophet after another was wickedly mistreated, but God still loved his people. Rebuffs, insults, and beatings to his servants did not stop him. Finally, he sent his very own son to turn his people back to himself. Charles Spurgeon says, "If you reject him, he answers you with tears. If you wound him, he bleeds out cleansing. If you kill him, he dies to redeem. If you bury him, he rises again to bring resurrection." Jesus is love made manifest. Commentator William Barclay says that this parable teaches us several truths about Jesus. First, the parable teaches us that Jesus knew what was coming. He did not come to Jerusalem hugging a dream that even yet he might escape the cross. Open-eyed and unafraid, he went on. When Achilles, the great Greek hero, was warned by the prophetess Cassandra that if he went out to battle, he would surely die, he answered, "Nevertheless, I am for going on." For Jesus, there was to be no turning back. Secondly, Barclay says, the parable teaches us that Jesus never doubted God's ultimate triumph. Beyond the power of the wicked stood the undefeatable majesty of God. Wickedness may seem for a time to prevail, but it cannot in the end escape its punishment. And third, Barclay says, the parable teaches us, most unmistakably, Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. Jesus deliberately removes himself from the succession of the prophets. They were servants. He is the Son. In this parable, he made a claim that none could fail to see, to be God's chosen king. Well, for us, the only proper response is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is the only Savior of sinners and to repent of sin. If you have not done so, I urge you to do so today before it's too late and you are crushed by the stone that is spoken of at the end of the parable. Not just through this parable, but more importantly through his death on the cross, Jesus answered the question of the religious leaders by what authority he did these things. In John chapter 10, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He clearly explained where his authority came from. To some, the authority of Jesus was obvious. In Matthew chapter 8, we read, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servants, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. The centurion could see the authority that Jesus had. To others, such as the chief priests and the scribes in today's passage, they refused to bow their knee. The question that we all must answer is the same one that Jesus posed to Peter, who do you say that I am? Following Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That challenge remains for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your demonstration of power and authority. And Lord, that authority was displayed by your Son as he walked the earth, as he commanded demons to flee, as he healed the sick, as he ministered to those who needed healing and restoration, and as he proclaimed the good news and that the kingdom of God was near. We'd ask, Lord, that you would help us to examine our own lives and that you would reveal those areas in which we have not submitted to your authority. Lord, we'd ask that we would not just see you as our Savior, but also as our Lord, who has authority over the decisions and the actions that we have on a daily basis. We'd ask that you would allow us to live out in repentance and faith. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.